We're turning in the Lord's Word tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. We're going to read the first five verses of chapter 33, then drop down to verse 26 and read to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the Lord's holy word. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and tribes of Israel were gathered together. Now we'll pick up the reading after he deals with the blessings for the 12 tribes. Verse 26 comes back to the nation again. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Amen. The Lord add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Would you please bow with me for a moment? Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we now ask for that anointing of the Spirit of God that only thou canst give. Even the grace to receive it must come from thee. We realize, Lord, that the lips are lips of clay. They need to be purged from sin with the coal from off the altar of heaven, as it was with Isaiah so long ago. We pray for that tonight. We pray that thou wilt bear up thy servant as he brings the word of God. Thou wilt hide him behind thine own truth, behind Christ himself. Enable him to make much of his master. And Lord, give to these people a hard interest in knowing just what God has to say to them this evening from his word. For thou art here. Thy word says it. And thou art here to speak to us. Thou art here to teach us, to bring treasures out of thy book, truths that will transform us, truths that will stabilize us, truths that will cause grace to flourish, the fruit of the Spirit to grow, to manifest itself so that all will see. We are the Lord's people. We are Jeshurun. We are that holy Israel of God. A people distinct, so blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. These are the last words of Moses. As we were singing tonight, I looked back at the camera. Just let the webcast audience know that I haven't forgotten them. But my eye caught the exit sign as I was thinking about what I was going to deal with tonight. The last words of Moses. What an exit. What an exit from this world. The man who lived to be 120 years of age. The man of God. What a testimony to have upon your heart and upon your lips as you prepare to go out to meet God in eternity. The next chapter tells that story. How the Lord took him. He died in the land of Moab. He got to see across the way the Holy Land, but not set foot in it. That is, until Christ came many, many years later. With his eyes only. If there was ever a man who went out of this world into the next in triumph and praise, it was Moses, the leader of Israel. I don't know about you, but that's how I would like to go out. I would like to make my exit from this world with those thoughts about God and about God's people on my mind and on my heart. As far as the world is concerned, Moses and so many like him was the champion of a lost cause. Indeed, he would be called a fool by the standards of the world when he was only 40 years of age. A third of his life had passed. Only 40 years of age, he turned his back on all of the wealth and all of the pleasures of Egypt and became the leader of what had been the slaves of the Egyptians. He refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, we read in Hebrews 11. And in so doing, he turned his back upon tremendous wealth, glorious honor, and unbelievable power, because he would have been the next in line to rule, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I say again, the worldling would look on that whole spectacle and say that Moses was out of his mind to take such a path in life. He had the world at his feet, but he rejected it to become the leader of Egyptian slaves. You see, what the world is always has and always will strive for is money and fame and power. Those three things. Just look at it all. That's what everyone is scrambling to get. Power, fame, fortune. But Moses looked at his situation through different spectacles altogether, even though spectacles were not around at that point in time. He looked at life in a different set of glasses. It could well be that it was at this time that Moses, at 40 years of age, was converted to the Lord. Some speculate that. Because as Hebrews 11 does show us, he saw that even having to bear reproach for Christ was better than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. This would indicate repentance on his part. And here in this hour of his death, 80 years or so after casting his lot with God's people and with God, Moses looks back and he is absolutely sure, there is no doubt in his mind, that he joined with the right people, that he had the right master, and that he made the right choice in life. No doubt about it. That's how I want to die, with that confidence. Not second-guessing what I did, Not wondering, should I have done this? Should I have done that? Nope. I chose the right God. I chose the right master. I made the right choice in life. And I cast my lot with God and with God's people. In the passage we read tonight, we have what you could call the crown and the climax of the life of this man of God. I think it's nothing short of amazing that after all he had endured in the wilderness for some 40 years, after all the labors and all the trials he was put through, all of the disappointments that he met with in that land, he lifts up his voice to bless these very people who were such a thorn in his side, who caused him so much grief, and he blesses them. How could he do it? I believe the answer is found in those last verses we read of Deuteronomy chapter 33. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, another name for Israel, who rideth upon the heavens in my help and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, and his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Don't miss that. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Who is like unto thee? Here in those verses you find a great blessing, which Moses expresses a tremendous note of triumph. Do not for one moment think that those words are to be limited to the nation of Israel a long, long time ago, somehow restricted to another day or another people. Here are eternal words of the eternal God, and they are just for you and me tonight. Surely you know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, including this passage. And this passage is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to all good works. And we would then, that being true, have truth here that could well be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, regardless of our situation in life. I don't know how and where and when I'll die, but I sure would like to have these thoughts on my mind. When I make my exit, as we look at this final blessing of Moses upon God's people, that's the thought, the final blessing of Moses on God's people, there are two distinct yet inseparable truths in this blessing that he has for them. It's the Lord's blessing upon us. And we can say, oh, happy art thou. First thought, he exalts the God of Israel in this blessing. He exalts the God of Israel. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. So right now, what we're focusing in on is the absolute uniqueness, the solitariness of God. There's no one like the Lord. Yep, I know you know that theologically, right? There's no peer to God. There's no one like him. You've learned that since you were very, very young. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? Well, all of that will just be dead sermon material if the Holy Ghost does not come and make it live in our own souls tonight. It'll just be facts that we check off and say, yep, I believe that, yep, I believe that, yep, I believe that. But it won't really be that which causes us to see how unique this God really is. Moses is looking back at the end of his days. He remembers all that God has done for Israel, all that God is still yet going to do. And he says, who? There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. But what was it in Moses' mind that made the Lord so unique? Made him stand out. He's about to die. He's going to go up to the mountain, meet with God. God's going to take his life. God's going to bury him. It's just about all over. And these are the thoughts upon his mind. What makes God so unique? What's Moses thinking about? What would you be thinking about if you were on your deathbed, so to speak? In this case, his deathbed, he wasn't sick. He was full of health. He could have lived on. But the Lord says, no, it's time. You're going. And so now, as Moses speaks his last, his final goodbye and the blessing upon them, he says, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun. Why? Well, first off, God is absolutely sovereign. That's first that comes out in verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. I don't know if you have a poetic bone in your body, but Moses certainly did. This is beautiful poetry, symbolism, imagery. Graphic pictures to paint concrete theological truth. The God of Jeshurun riding upon the heavens, riding on the sky in his excellency. The word means literally majesty. God rides the heavens, the skies, as a king would ride upon his horse. Just as the horse is the servant of the one that's on his back, you know, he says, go or stay or turn. There's a bit in his mouth. Does whatever the rider wants him to do. And that's the language, that's the imagery that Moses is here using in this particular expression of God's sovereign rule. He rides the heaven, the heavens, the sky. Now, we talk about in our limited way the expanse of the universe. Goes on and on and on, and so many light years away, and the astronomers and the astrophysicists, they get and they talk, and the language is well beyond us. Where does the universe end? How many galaxies are there? How many planets are there? How many stars are there? You know, I have no idea. But here's what I do know. There is nothing higher. There is nothing higher than the heavens. Go as far as you want. Go up, straight up, as high as you can. However high you can go. And is there an end? Do you come crashing into heaven one day? I have no clue. But as high as I can go, God's above it all. That's the point. If you're riding the heavens, you're riding the highest point that there is. All of that is under God's sovereign dominion. That is the point. Now you would think, we believe that. God, the highest thing known to us, it's underneath him. He rides it as the king. The king. High and lofty. You would think that since this God has the heavens under his dominion, that would mean that he has everything else under his dominion as well. everything beneath the heaven, everything beneath the sky. It reminds me of that favorite title that the Lord gave, Nehemiah gave of the Lord in his book. He kept referring to him as the God of heaven. Now, he was facing a lot of opposition. He was facing a lot of difficulty in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem that had been broken down, but he kept in his mind, that was his title, favorite, the God of heaven, he shall prosper us. The God of heaven, the God of heaven. The God of heaven, you see, is also the God of the earth. The God of the sky is the God of your life and mine. He's the King. Does that mean anything to us? We can sing about the King. We can talk about the King. But Moses is actually rejoicing in the fact that God is the King. He's riding it like a horse. He's riding the universe like a rider would be on the back of a horse, telling it to go where he wants it to go. Go, stay, turn left, turn right, back up, whatever. There is no other God, and certainly there is no other God that can do this. Moses looks back, and you and I... Maybe you already engage in that quite a bit. You look back. That's what I find I do when I get older. I look back. I understand. And listen, folks, I'm not old yet. Don't forget that, Ernie. I am getting there. Some have gotten there already. I'm just still getting there. But as I get closer and closer to where you could say, that's an old man, I find I think more about the past. Past. There isn't. I mean, I know that heaven's before me, but the bulk of my ministry is over. Right? Almost 30 years. I don't have 30 more years. I don't have 10 more years. The bulk of my ministry is in my past. Look back on the past. Think about the past. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. As Moses looks back, 120 years old, as he looks back, he sees and he rejoices in the views he has of the sovereign power of God at work. You know, it's very, something very foolish to be afraid to dwell on the sovereignty of God in your thinking. I understand full well that any in-depth thought on the sovereignty of God can lead you into many, many difficult areas theologically. And there'll be areas that'll pose questions for which you will not have answers. But it is very foolish, out of that fear of being faced with questions that I don't have answers for, to blow off the tremendous blessing it is to ponder, to remember, to reflect upon the fact that God sits King upon this universe and rides the heavens in His majesty. Far from being that which, as I've heard it said, kills evangelism and kills love for Christ, it will, if it's rightly understood, set the heart just aflame for evangelism. Did you know that the most renowned soul winners throughout church history have had a very strong and firm belief in the absolute sovereignty of God? The vast bulk of them? The vast bulk, the greatest soul winners of the ages have been those who held strong to the doctrine of election. That dispels the notion, doesn't it? Go right down through church history. Just start rattling off the names after. Calvin was a tremendous evangelist. Did you know that? George Whitfield was at loggerheads with John Wesley over this truth. But George Whitfield saw thousands converted. If men want to serve a God whose will can be thwarted, whose plan can be defeated by his creation, let him go ahead. But as for me, my God is king. He's all sovereign. And he does as he wills in heaven, earth, and hell. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of earth. He's the king of hell. He rules everywhere with absolute, uncontrollable sovereignty. And that means he rules in the littlest affairs of my life and yours with absolute sovereignty. His plan that he has for your life and for mine is not going to be thwarted by me. We can get all excited about none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou, when it comes to, well, seeing God rule over the nations of the wicked men of the earth. But what if it comes to us in the little things in the day that upset us, that cause us fear and worry? What about that? What about that, child of God? Is he the king then still? Is he still the one who does as he wills in heaven, earth, and hell, and in your home? In your life? Are you able to smack his hand and say, what are you doing? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where our theology becomes very practical. I mean, Moses is rejoicing in this truth. He is not afraid of it. He doesn't for one moment shy away from it. You see, the fact is, this biblical doctrine of God riding the heavens, his sovereign rule, the highest thing, it's under his dominion, that doctrine is not some cold theological issue that's only to be talked about among theologians or in seminary. We should talk about it among ourselves. This man's about to die. And he knows it. The Lord's going to take him. And he's rejoicing in the sovereign rule of God. Is that how it'll be with you? When it's time for you to die. If you're that conscious, if you know it's coming, this is the will of the king. He's riding the heavens as Lord. Interesting thing is that Moses puts this in the context, and I'll say more about that in a moment, but he talks about God riding the heavens to the help of his people. It's a help to them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to turn away any help, and any truth that will help me. And this one has helped me so much. And if you're honest, it's helped you so much. Where have you found a resting place for your worries and your fears but in this truth, if nothing else? This is the King. This is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth Him good. Moses saw it at work. He saw God ruling as king over Pharaoh, the mighty Pharaoh. You know, Moses was just sort of just laughing to himself. You know, this Pharaoh thinks he's so hot stuff. He's just hot. My God is in the heavens. It must have been thrilling when he saw the sovereign God ride the heavens to the help of his people at the Red Sea. All the people were panicking. We're going to die. We're going to die. No, we're not going to die. Just go forward. Go across the Red Sea. You know, can you imagine? Can you imagine Moses? All the people are across, and here comes Pharaoh's army. He's looking, and the water's just... If he had been living in this century, you can see Moses. Yes! The King has just given us victory. He saw it at work. God showed himself to Moses to be one that ruled completely over everything, every event, every circumstance, every individual. Since he's riding the heavens, the highest thing that we know of, he's riding everything beneath the heavens. That does my heart a whole lot of good, because there are times, and I'm sure you have had them, times when all is darkness and life is just one big riddle and you don't understand what the Lord is doing. You wonder why He's doing it. And if you're anything like me, you feel like you're just getting your just desserts. You're such a poor example. You're such a poor father. You're such a poor husband. You're such a poor preacher. You're such a poor Christian. You're just getting what's due you. And you expect the worst. Maybe you don't have those issues. And I'm glad for you if you don't. The Lord bless you. And I say that honestly. But when everything is dark, and everything around you looks gloom and doom, when even as you can understand, I get how he felt. All these things are against me, and God is against me. God is against me. And he should be against me. I've given him enough problems that he should be against me. I've grieved his spirit enough that he should be against me. And just at that time when we've remembered something, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The King is still riding the heavens. The King is still carrying out his will. And his purpose toward me is not going to change. His purpose, his plan to bless me has not been thwarted. I can't thwart it. I can't stop God. When he says, I will bless you, he will bless me. In all of my puniness, I think I can actually stay back the hand of blessing. Don't you see? Who can stay his hand? It's not just the hand of judgment, the hand of affliction, but it's also the hand of blessing. Who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's working out that eternal plan in his own way, in his own time. That's the fact. Who is like unto the God of Jeshurun? Moses also, as he's about to leave this world, reflects upon the fact that he is the eternal God. Verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge. Well, what about the gods of the Egyptians? Where were they? You see, you know those 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt? Did you know that every one of those plagues were designed, they were gods that they worshiped, and God was showing by the God of Moses, he's the God over all your silly gods, your flies, your frogs. Pharaoh was supposed to be, you know, the incarnation of the sun. There was darkness in all the land, but in the land of Goshen, they had light in their dwellings. The Nile River turning to blood. Everything was that which was worshipped by the Egyptians. Their gods were created by humans, but not the God of Moses. We look over the last, whatever your view is of the earth, of the last 6,000 years of human existence, and you can ask yourself, where are the gods of the Egyptians? Where are the gods of the Philistines? Where are the gods of the Ephesians? Where are the gods of all these pagans? They're gone. But when we come to Jehovah, we come to the eternal God, and there is no God like Him. Moses is rejoicing in the truth of God's eternality. Do we? I guess he has somewhat of an advantage because he knows right now that he's about to enter God's eternity. And when you realize you're just in a short while, you're leaving this world and you're going to the next one. Things that are eternal become very much in focus. They grip your attention instead of you and I say this comes with age. You know, you're young, it's the kids, it's the job, it's this, it's taking all your attention, and we forget about there is an eternity we're going to. Eternity. Just what does it mean to God's people that He's eternal? Well, fundamentally, because God is eternal, He's immutable, unchangeable. He will not change in His being. He will not change in His purpose because He is eternal. I am the Lord, He said in Malachi 3, verse 6. I am Jehovah. Therefore, I change not. It's good that the Lord is immutable. He's unique. Of course, He's not like us because we can turn on a dime. We can be laughing and happy one moment, and if someone says something that just is like a thorn, and we can just change, right? If you say to me, Pastor Wagner, I'm not like that, you don't know yourself. You need to sit down and have a talk with me. And I will show you very quickly that you change on a dime, that you are as fickle as anybody else in the world. You change your mind like you change your clothes. You change your emotions in a heartbeat. not God. Therefore, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Not ye sons of Israel, ye sons of Jacob. Jacob, the name Israel associated with prince, power with God. That's not the name used there. Ye sons of Jacob. Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, twister, carnal. Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because if I was changeable, you'd been consumed a long time ago. I'd have just gotten fed up with you. Change my feelings towards you. Fed up with your backslidings, fed up with your unbelief, fed up with calling. You're thinking that I'm going to lie to you, that I'm not going to fulfill my promises to you. But the Lord would never do that. You'd have to change. You have to change his plan. You have to change his purpose to bless us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, he says. I know the thoughts. And that word thoughts means his plans, his will. I know the plan that I have planned for you. Thoughts or plans, purposes of peace and not of evil, to give you the expected end, or that future, that hopeful future. I know those. I'm not going to change in that. Nothing that I'm ever going to say or do will take the Lord by surprise. When I have the opportunity, I like to remind the Lord's people that he knew everything you would ever do in your life. He knew every wrong word you would ever say, every bad thought you would ever have, every evil deed you would ever do, even after you were saved. He saw it all. And he still chose you to be his. And he took an oath that you will always be his and he will always be yours. He took an oath that he will bless you. He took an oath that he will finish the work he began. And he's not going to change. He's immutable. You can see why he's rejoicing. Oh, happy art thou, O people saved by the Lord. We really don't have any justification. I'm about to make a statement, and you'll agree with it, but you'll still do it, what I'm about to say. We don't have any justification to go about from day to day with gloom and doom and fear and worry and anxiety. We have no justification for it whatsoever. We don't have one leg to stand on to excuse that kind of behavior in light of the fact that Jehovah is immutable. Because he is eternal, he will never change. He'll bring a whole lot of changes in our lives, that's very true. But he himself is not ever going to change. Doesn't mean we're never going to have sorrows, because we will. He gave us eyes to weep, not just to see, but as fountains for tears to express our hurt and our pain. Things will take us by surprise. Things will disappoint us. People will disappoint us. But not Jehovah. He'll never be surprised at anything you will ever do. He'll never be disappointed, because disappointment comes when you expected something else and it didn't happen. Jehovah is never going to be disappointed. He knows all that's going to happen. It's all part of his plan. Therefore, I should be. I said we're not going to do this. This is how it should be. We have no excuse to go about. We don't. It's inexcusable. We still do it. And the wonderful thing is, the Lord still says, I know you're going to do it, but I'm still going to bless you. You're still mine. Doesn't change my love for you. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, in spite of you. That is grace. That is gospel. This God is our God. Quickly. Second thought. He expounds the greatness of Israel. Who is like unto thee? He asked the question. Who is like unto thee? God is unique. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Now, who is like unto thee? They are unique because God is unique. Happy art thou, verse 29. Let me touch upon them. You can go back and I hope you would go back to take the time to go through them. I like going over these truths. Never were there a people so righteous. That's why they're so great. That's why we're so great. Never has there been a people so righteous. You know, the word Jeshurun means the righteous one. Jeshurun, the righteous one, the God of Jeshurun. The God of a righteous people. We're great because we are so righteous. It is well with the righteous, the prophet said, Isaiah. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but imputes his righteousness. You can sing tonight, no matter how you feel, no matter what you're facing. You can sing, can you not? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Things I've done, the sin in the past, the sin in the present, and every sin in the future. Not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O my soul, there are none so righteous. There are none so well sheltered. The eternal God is thy refuge. Again, verse 27, that word refuge speaks of a dwelling place. The Lord is our dwelling place, our habitation, and how this world would be a waste howling wilderness for us if we didn't have a refuge to go to in the Lord. Never were a people so well supported. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Man can do his best to support us in our troubles. Husbands will try to support their wives, and wives try to support their husbands. We took a vow to do that very thing, right? Sickness and in health, richer for poor, better for worse. We're going to support each other. Don't always do it, but we took a vow that we would anyway. But the best support coming from the human will eventually fall and fail. The best that men try to do to prop us up, to get us through, falls apart. But underneath are the everlasting arms. Of course, that means, you know, that the Lord will support his church and the Lord will support the people of his church. He will support their souls. No matter how far you might fall in the depths of fear or despair or despondency, you can't get beneath the arms of God. You can't go below them because underneath you, underneath all your troubles, underneath all your depths of depression, are the everlasting arms. You can't go. This is the one who is riding high above the heavens And it's the same one who underneath it all are the everlasting arms. Everything in between. Fall we will. Get low we will. So low. I've often envied the people who have a pretty uneventful life experience. They don't have big highs. They just sort of plod along through life. You never see them overly zealous, and you never see them way down. I don't happen to be one of those. I have great highs. But when I have lows, there are great lows. But no matter how low I've gotten, underneath me have been the everlasting arms, supporting me when I thought there was no support at all. This is our God. Happy art thou, blessed art thou, O people, saved by the Lord. Never were a people so well led into battle. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee. That's, of course, a reference to Israel going into the land of Canaan. That was going to happen. He would thrust them out. He would lead them into battle. But it's also for us. You see, we are called to go into battle, in the battle with the enemies of God, in the battle with sin within us. And he goes before us. We're well led to go into this battle. We can't claim, oh, can't do it. Yeah, you can do it. Yeah, you can. With this commander-in-chief, you better believe you can. Never were the people so well secured and protected. They shall dwell, verse 28, they shall dwell in safety alone. Alone. No help from neighbors, no help from friends, no help from countries or cities or people, yet safe. Whoa. I tell you something, folks. We're getting into a world here where we are more and more and more alone. We are the outsiders. They shall dwell in safety alone. Never a people so well armed. Moses spoke of the sword of thy excellency. There's poetry again. It's the sword of the Spirit. Never so well armed as God's people with the Word of God. Never were there a people so assured of victory. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto them. The lie that I keep hearing and have heard for many years, the lie from the enemy is, you're going to lose and I'm going to win. In some way, shape, or form. That's what the enemy keeps saying. I'm going to beat you. You're not going to win this battle. Your enemies shall be found liars unto you. Never were there a people as God's people who are so assured of victory. I laugh because I'm thinking about that day when, the last day, when it all finally comes about, and so many of us will say, phew, phew, didn't think I was going to make it. You can talk tough. You can put on an act. But I'll tell you something, when hell roars in your ears, and you're at a very low point in your life, you can find yourself believing a lie. He is going to win. I'm going to be beat. All the tough talk goes then. But it doesn't matter. Your enemies shall be found liars unto you. I personally am longing for the day, and it's going to come. Then I will see the devil, and I'll see his angels, and I'll see his servants. And with great satisfaction, I will say to them, "You're all liars. You're all liars. We did win. You lost. Through Christ, we put our heel upon your neck." That is the truth. That's what's going to happen. And that's why we're a blessed people. Okay, so now go out there and live like that. That's all I ask. Let's go out there and live in light of that truth. We have no excuse. We have no excuse with this right here. Our God, these people. May the Lord write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer. Father, write this word now. Preach on to us, Lord, we pray. Encourage those who are discouraged. Encourage those who are fearful. Lift up the downcast. And Father in heaven, may the praise of the Lord be in our hearts and upon our lips. We rejoice thou hast revealed Satan to be the father of the lie, a propagator of error. And in Jesus' name, we denounce him. We resist him. And thou hast promised he will flee. Lord, straighten out our thinking more and more. It will not just be Christians who think clearly in church on Sunday, but when we go home and all the struggles of life come at us, and the devil attacks, everything goes wrong. Remind us, Lord, what we've heard this night. Help us to make use of the truth in this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.